Our scripture reading today will come from three places. Our text will be from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, but I'll be reading by way of background from Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then Luke, chapter 24, the verses 44 through 53. These portions of the book of Luke are the first verses of the book and the last verses of the book, and you'll see why when we get to the reading from Acts, as they are all connected and tied together in these two books written by the gospel writer of Luke. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, beginning in Luke chapter 1, the verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And then from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then from the book of Acts, beginning at verse 1, Acts 1, verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" That's the reading of God's word today from the book of Acts and the book of Luke. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we begin this morning with a new sermon series on the book of Acts. Some of you may remember back to 2016, where I had originally planned to preach from the book of Acts. And then, working on the prologue to the book, I came to realize that before preaching the book of Acts, you really need to preach through the first book that Luke wrote, the Gospel of Luke, which is the foundation of it. And so we did that, and having completed that sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, instead of going on right away to the book of Acts, we've gone through Colossians, we've gone through Daniel, we've gone through Ephesians, and the Old Testament book of Judges. And so today we're sort of picking up where we left off some years ago, the sermon series, the gospel writer of Luke's second book, the book of Acts. Now, as we begin this book, I believe it's important that you first clearly understand the purpose of the book, which will help you understand what the purpose of the book of Acts is. I want to first lay out for you two other common approaches to the book, the purpose of the book of Acts, common approaches that you may have heard as this book is proclaimed in the church today. One of those common approaches to the book of Acts we're going to call the Golden Age approach, or even adding the word apostolic approach, the Golden Age apostolic approach. This approach to the book of Acts describes for us what would be considered the golden age of the church, which was the first century church. To them who hold to this view of Acts, the apostolic church in the book of Acts was the high point of the church. That high point of the church should be emulated today. And we should think about the church today going back to the way it was back then. And so the Christians who hold to this approach take passages like Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and they say these verses in the early church describing it are what we as a church need to go back to be doing today. Those verses read this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a description of what took place in the early church right after Pentecost. The kind of fellowship that they would say needs to happen in the church today. Devotion to fellowship. The apostles' teaching. Having things in common. Describing the church's golden age. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church was like that again today? Now, there's no doubt that these verses at the end of Acts 2 describe a blessed time in the church, especially right after Pentecost. But then as we look at other places in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, we see that what's described there at the end of Acts 2 didn't actually happen or take place very long. And even during the time when the apostles were teaching, not ministers, but the apostles, things were not always so golden. In many of the apostles' New Testament letters, we see that many of the churches were given the truth, taught faithfully the truth, but then later on, they did not embrace the truth. And later on, these letters from the New Testament are written where the apostles are rebuking them and calling them back to the truth that they have left behind. In Galatians chapter 2, we read that Paul opposed Peter to his face for a disagreement that was taught about circumcision. And so you have to recognize that the purpose of the book of Acts is not to teach us about a golden age of the apostolic era that the church needs to emulate today and go back to. Because there were a lot of things in the early church which were not so golden. A second common approach to the purpose of the book of Acts is what is called the Pentecostal approach. And this approach looks at the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts and concludes, well, this is what should be happening in the church today. And so with a heavy emphasis on spiritual renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit, this approach teaches that in the book of Acts, our churches need today to be returning to that power of the Spirit by way of faith healings and speaking in tongues. And they will see in the church today, like they saw then during the time of Pentecost, a response of thousands of conversions in just one day. And so to them, the purpose of the church in the book of Acts is to bring back that power of the Holy Spirit in the church today that we saw taking place in the book of Acts, and then the church would grow. Then you have to understand again that in the history of redemption, God had a specific purpose for the Holy Spirit to be active during that time of the apostles. The Spirit was sent in that particular way to confirm the word that the resurrection of Christ was true, that the same work that Christ had accomplished through his supernatural work was being carried on by the apostles as they laid the foundation of the church, witnessing and proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. Now for today, The church has something that the early church did not have. The entire scripture, from the New Testament book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, we now have today the completed word of God as the apostles during that particular time, through the power of the Spirit, laid down the foundation of the church. And so today, with the apostolic era completed, the Holy Spirit is now at work through the means of grace, through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments and prayer. And we see that power when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because the power of the Spirit opens the ears and the eyes of a heart of a dead sinner so they can come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's the work of the Spirit active in his church today. And so if the teaching that the church is to bring back the power of the Holy Spirit as it once was during the apostolic era is not the purpose of the book of Acts, what then is the purpose of this book? Our text this morning in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, is what we call the prologue, or the introduction to the book. And in the prologue, God inspires Luke to state the purpose of this book. But for you to understand, you first have to see and understand the background to what that verse tells us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we read in that verse, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." Well, what was the first book? The first book of this author was the Gospel of Luke. And what do we know about Luke as the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts? The first thing we know is that Luke was not an apostle. And how do we know that Luke was not an apostle? Because God inspires him to go on in Acts 1, verses 2 and 3, to describe what an apostle was, or what identified them as apostle, what qualified them to be an apostle. Luke states, through God's Spirit in verse 2, "Until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." You see, one qualification of an apostle was that Jesus chose you to be an apostle, and that he had spoken to you through the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." And so the qualifications of an apostle is that Jesus chose you, that he spoke to you through the Holy Spirit, and that you were a firsthand witness to Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, and that after he died and was buried and rose from the dead, he appeared to you. See? Verse 3 again. "He presented himself alive to them." And the apostles were firsthand witnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we know from the prologue and the introduction to Luke's first book that Luke was not a firsthand witness of Jesus' death and resurrection. Instead, look at what Luke tells us in the prologue to the first book, the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." You see, Luke starts out his first book pointing out that there were others who have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that were accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did Luke have? What did he have in front of him? He may have had other gospels like Mark and Luke available to him. We're not sure. It doesn't tell us, but certainly he probably did. There were likely other writings he had available to him that he read and had knowledge of. Then in verse 2, he goes on to say, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." God inspired Luke to write this gospel with the help of oral testimony, it says. The oral testimony of eyewitnesses who saw it and witnessed these things, and ministers, the oral testimony of ministers who had the word delivered to them. And then he says, and to us. Look again how that last part of verse 2 ends. And delivered to them, to us. And so when it comes to being a firsthand witness of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that puts us in Luke's shoes. Luke didn't see the Lord Jesus alive and his death and resurrection firsthand. But he read about it. He heard about it from others, perhaps in the Gospels like you. And by the power of God's Spirit, God opened his eyes to believe in what Jesus came to accomplish for the salvation of his people. So Luke, we're told here, was not a firsthand witness of these things, which would have qualified him to be an apostle, as he describes in Acts chapter 1. But he was someone who compiled together, by the power of God's Spirit, the things that the apostles said and taught, and other ministers and oral witnesses and testimony. He compiled them all together to write the book of Luke, and likely as well the book of Acts. A second thing we know about Luke is that he was a Gentile. Now, there are other books of the Bible where we do not know who the author of the book was, so we don't know. Perhaps there were more Gentiles. But we know of all the books of the Bible where it states clearly in the book who the author was, Luke is the only one that we know of that was a Gentile. All the rest of the books of the Bible are written by Jews, but the Gospel of Luke, which sets forth the foundation of the book, and the book of Acts, which describes the gospel going to Jew first and then to the Gentiles to the end of the earth, was written by a Gentile, Luke. And as a Gentile, that would explain Luke's interest in writing it and recording it carefully. A third thing we know about Luke is that we're told in the book of Acts he was a close companion of the Apostle Paul. So all through the second half of the book, from chapter 13 on, we see that Luke is a companion because he starts describing the journey as we. We went here. We went there. This means that he is with the Apostle Paul. He is traveling and witnessing the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that makes him uniquely qualified then to write about a firsthand witness of all that has taken place. A firsthand witness. He wasn't of the Lord Jesus when he came and died on the cross and rose again, but a firsthand witness of what took place in the early church after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. A firsthand witness of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys to the Gentiles. And then the last letter that we believe the Apostle Paul wrote, the book of 2 Timothy, after writing all the names of those who had once been with him, but weren't with him anymore, he writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Because Luke was his companion. We see him with the Apostle Paul throughout the book of Acts, and that last letter indicates that he was his companion all the way to the end. The fourth thing we know about Luke is that he was a physician. Time after time, when the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts is beaten and stoned or left for dead, it's Luke the physician, the doctor, who is caring for him and coming to his aid. And the Lord used him to enable the Apostle Paul to regain his strength, be able to continue on in his journey as a companion of the apostle and a participant in the ministry of the church as it went to the ends of the earth. And so, because Luke was not an apostle, that means that when he writes both of these books, he writes as a second-generation Christian. He writes the book of Acts, inspired by God's Spirit, personally. as a participant, who is one who is going along on this journey with the Apostle Paul to the very ends of the earth. As Luke writes the book of Acts, he lived this story in the history of the redemption of God's people. A second background point from the book of Acts concerning this book is to recognize who was the recipient of this book. Who was Luke writing to when he writes Luke and Acts? We see this in the first verse of Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus. The name Theophilus is mentioned in the Bible only two times. Acts chapter 1 verse 1 and Luke chapter 1 verse 3. And because he's only mentioned two times, we do not know a lot about him. Theophilus, we know, was a common name of the day. It isn't a specific name, so that doesn't help us narrow down anything. But the fact that it's a common name helps us see and understand that as Luke is writing this letter to him, he could be writing it to anybody. He's not mentioned, Theophilus, at all in Luke or Acts. He's not an actor in the story. Luke is an actor in the story. He's a participant in the story because he's along on the journey. But Theophilus isn't mentioned at all except at the beginning of Acts and at the beginning of Luke. In Luke 1, verse 3, he's called Most Excellent Theophilus, which indicates that he must have been some kind of public official. Theophilus also had a Greek name that has two parts. Theo, which in Greek, the Greek word is for God, and Philis, which the Greek word for friend. And so the name Theophilus means friend of God. Theophilus is a friend of God, a believer in God, a common Gentile person who is a believer in God that God inspired Luke to address as he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. And so why does he write these books to Theophilus? Well, the reason is found at the end of Luke chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3, and all of verse 4. He writes, "To write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." The Greek word, or that last word taught there in the English Standard Version, is the word, the Greek word, catechai. In other words, Theophilus had been catechized. Now, we use this word to describe our creeds. We have the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechisms. And the purpose of the catechism is to have a summary of what the Bible teaches for the purpose of teaching, to catechize. Theophilus had been catechized. That means he had been taught about Jesus' death and resurrection. But as a Christian, that isn't enough. He wants to know more. He already had been given and catechized in Jesus' death and resurrection, but he wants to know more. For him, it wasn't enough. The English Standard Translation of verse 4 says he wanted to have certainty, is the way they translate those words. He wanted to have certainty concerning the things he had been taught. But there are other translations, I think, that do a better job of translating the Greek. The New American Standard words it this way. He wants to be even more certain about the exact truth he had been taught. You see, he wants to know even more about what he had been taught, what had been revealed to him. As the recipient, as a Gentile recipient, he is longing for the truth because he is a friend of God. He's not just satisfied what's been given. He wants to learn more because he's hungry, because he's interested in what God has done through his son, through his death and resurrection. And as a Gentile, he is interested in the mission of the church that will carry the gospel to the Gentiles and the ends of the earth. As a Gentile, he is interested, as the Apostle Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles to the ends of the earth. And so do you see who Theophilus represents to the readers of Luke and Acts? Luke was not a firsthand witness to the resurrected Jesus, but he likely had the gospels of Matthew and Mark, and he spoke with many others firsthand. Firsthand witnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And God inspired him to write it all down. And he wrote it all down for Theophilus, a Gentile, whose name means a friend of God, because he was a believer and a friend of God and wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus and the work of his church. Theophilus is someone that New Testament believers like you and me can identify with. It's as if these two books were written to Theophilus. It's as if these two books are written to you and me. Those who are interested in not only what Jesus came to do and teach, but in the work of the gospel as it goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, to the very ends of the earth. And that brings us to point C on your outline, the title of this book. In your English Bibles, the name or the title of the book is in capital bold letters. Acts, capital A, capital C, capital T, capital S, and bold, big letters compared to the rest of the title around it in your English Bibles. You look in a Bible, and not what I've put on your outlines today, you will see it says, the, small, Acts, big, bold, capital letters, of the Apostles, small. And that's because the title, the Acts of the Apostles, is not part of the document, but was added later by the early church. And that means that the title of the book is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Apostles, that title, altogether is not inspired by God's Spirit. And so it's important to recognize then that if you understand the book and its purpose, there could be a better title to the book. That perhaps that title sort of throws you off in understanding the purpose of it all. Well, what would a better title be? Look again at Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Do you see how that verse reads? All that Jesus began to do and teach is what is recorded in the first book, the Gospel of Luke. And he has summarized it all at the end of the gospel. I put those last verses on the back of your outlines this morning. We've read them, the last verses of the book. Look again at those verses. Verse 44 of Luke 24. Then he said to them, that's Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You see, the first book, the Gospel of Luke, was about what Jesus had fulfilled and accomplished while he was on earth. He fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets, the Psalms. Those are the things we read in verse 4. They, as his disciples, were his witnesses that he had fulfilled those things. And now they are to wait in the city, he tells them, until they are clothed with power from on high. And then he goes on in verse 50 to say, or we read in verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. You see, the first book ends with Jesus' ascension into heaven. Jesus has died, he has risen, he appeared to his disciples, and he ascended into heaven. The time of the first gospel period is over. And now, as the second book begins, we see in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. But in the second book, the book of Acts, it's about what Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles and through his church. In other words, when it comes to the book of Acts, even though Jesus is in heaven, Jesus continues to be the primary actor in the book of Acts of what's taking place through his apostles. And so instead of the title of the book, Acts of the Apostles, a better title of this book would be The Acts of the Ascended and Exalted Lord Through the Apostles. Or even better, The Acts of the Exalted Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through his apostles. Or as Dr. Richard Gaffin, former professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, once said, the acts of the exalted Christ by the Holy Spirit in the church as founded by him through the apostle. Now, we don't need to quibble about what the title should be and whether it should have this word or that word or how long it should be. But the point is that sometimes as today as Christians, we start to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as, well, he's ascended into heaven and he's not involved in his church anymore. Like he's not active. But he's in heaven and we're left to figure it out down here. But the beginning of the book of Acts teaches us that not only is Jesus alive, not only has he ascended into heaven, but God inspires Luke to teach us that what he wrote in the Gospel of Luke concerning Jesus when he was upon on earth was what he began to do and teach. And even though he is now in heaven, in the book of Acts, we're going to be told what he continues to do and teach in his church through his servant, first the apostle, and now the officer of his church today. And so he's told his disciples to wait into Jerusalem until they were clothed with the power of the Spirit from on high. And all through the book of Acts, we're going to see just how involved Jesus was in his church. How every time, at every stage, they are looking to him, though he's in heaven. They pray to him. They speak to him in such a way as if he is involved, if he is leading them, as if he is guiding them every step of the way throughout this book. And even in the midst of suffering for him, and suffering blow after discouraging blow as they plant churches throughout the world, suffer persecution for it, they are always looking to Christ and seeking his guidance and direction and knowing that no matter what happens, he's in control. You see, the book of Acts shows us there's no separation between Jesus who is in heaven and what takes place in the work of his church. Whether it be the early church of the apostles that they laid the foundation of, or whether it be the church, our church today. The acts of the exalted Christ by the Holy Spirit in the church as founded by him through the apostle. What a title for this book. Well, that brings us then to the last point on your outlines, the purpose. The question we asked at the beginning, well, what then is the purpose of the book of Acts? The purpose of the book of Acts is not to set before the church of all ages sort of an ideal golden age of the church that we need to go back to and wish that we could be again. And the purpose of the book of Acts is not to show us how the power of the Holy Spirit was present in that church and how it's not present in our church today. But the purpose of the book of Acts is to teach regular members like Theophilus and you how that even though the Lord has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, in the book of Acts, a transition takes place where what the Lord did when he first came to earth to do and teach continues now through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his apostles, through his servants in his church. And the foundation now, having been laid by the apostles with the completed Word of God, the Bible, all the books of the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, he continues to do and teach in the church through his Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of his servants, the ministers, the elders, and the deacons of the church. And in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is leading the church through a radical change. In the Old Testament, God's plan of redemption was only for the people of Israel. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, leads the apostles, and in particular, the apostle Paul, to take the gospel, both to Jew and Gentile, to the ends of the earth. And so if the church today wants to pattern itself after the book of Acts, it shouldn't try to pattern itself after a golden age of devotion and fellowship that the church once knew. Because that also had all kinds of problems, the same kinds of problems we have today in the church. And if the church wants to pattern itself after a portion of the book of Acts, it shouldn't try to pattern itself after the works of the Spirit is found in the book and then try to bring it back today. But instead, if believers want to pattern themselves after a portion of the book of Acts, then they should look to where God inspired the author Luke to enter the story as a unique witness and a participant. With the risen and ascended Lord, when he appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9, he spoke to Ananias and said, I will show him, that is Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. In the gospel, Luke records that Jesus told his disciples that they must take up their cross and follow him. And Luke was with Paul as he suffered on his missionary journeys, which brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And Luke was with Paul when he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that they would never see him again because he was going where? To Jerusalem. And Luke was with Paul when he went to Jerusalem and identified with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and was arrested at the end of the book and put in prison at the end of the book and then had to stand on trial before Gentiles before he appealed to Rome and to Caesar, the Gentile leader. You see, in the book of Acts, God is inspiring the writer Luke to show you how the apostle Paul and the apostles identified with the Savior. Identified with the Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ said they would here on earth if they followed him. And they identified with his suffering as the gospel was proclaimed to the ends of the earth. That's what the church needs to identify with and emulate. Because as they identify with their Savior, as they identify with his suffering, they identify with their Savior who saved them and gave them eternal life. You see, in the book of Acts, God inspires the writer Luke to show how the Apostle Paul identified with the suffering of his Savior for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And if the church today wants to pattern themselves after the book of Acts, be willing to witness for him, identify with him in his suffering. In today's world, it may not be a message you want to hear, but it's the message of what God inspired the writer of Luke to record in the book of Acts. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word. We're thankful for the Gospels, for the Gospel of Luke, and for the book of Acts. We're thankful to see how your Spirit is at work in your church. We are thankful to see how our Savior is active, not distant, but active as he rules on high and is seated at your right hand. Father, we pray that as we live in this world, through the power of your Spirit at work in our hearts and lives, we would know and see the power of heaven at work in each of us. That, Lord, we would be willing to identify with our Savior, no matter where that takes us. Whether it be suffering, whether it be witnessing, whatever it may be, Lord, that you would work in us, that no matter what we go through, we may give glory to our Savior and show in our lives our union with him. We pray, O Lord, that as we live each day, our Savior may be glorified both now and forevermore. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.